With the shootings that have happened, really all too frequently, not just this past week in a couple of different places or for the one individual, but still in multiple places. With the amount of hate speech that we often hear, with the amount of open immorality that no one seems to find wrong anymore, people ask the question, is this the signs of the second coming? And it's a great question. Dr. Bob Utley said this, if I could sum up the New Testament teaching about the second coming, it's not how, when, or who. It's be ready and be active because nothing else matters. I found his statement compelling because I think many people get wrapped up in the how, the when, and the who. And from the time of Paul's writing, of Jesus' statements in his ministry, and then Paul's writings and Peter's writings, and then coming to the book of Revelation and John's writings, people have centered around the thought of, is this the time when Jesus is going to be coming again? In fact, generation after generation, century after century, people have asked that same question. Because we center around how, who, and when. And if you really read all the writings about the coming of Jesus, I think Dr. Utley is correct. I think the Bible is going to say, be ready and be active. Those are what you need to be doing. The how, the who, and the when will take care of itself. First of all, you can't do anything about that anyway. Okay, so that's out of your control. But what's in your control is whether you are ready and whether you are active. That's within your control. So getting caught up in the emotion of all that is going on, when you have natural disasters, when you have activities like we have seen in the political chaos around the world, and people say, is that the second coming? My only issue with the question, and I don't think it's coming from a bad heart, is why are you only worried about the second coming if you think it's going to happen now? So here's my actual question. If you knew that Jesus was going to come on a Saturday at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, we'll make it as specific as possible. Would you do anything different this week? If you knew, if it had been revealed to you, now we know that that time is not revealed to anyone, but if you knew Jesus was going to come at 8 p.m. on Saturday, would you do anything different this week? If the answer is yes, then I come back to this question by Dr. Utley, or this statement by Dr. Utley. Are you more concerned about the how, when, and who? Or are you more concerned about being ready and being active? Because let's be honest, it could be Saturday at 8 p.m. It could be, if it's 11:37 now or 10:37 now, it could be 1 minute. It could be within the next breath. And even if he doesn't, are you guaranteed the rest of this week? Could you somehow wind up in some accident? Could some freak health accident or health issue develop in your life that you had no idea was even there, that all of a sudden your life is gone and you've died? Are you guaranteed this week? When we get caught up in these issues like the second coming, the difficulty is we don't, if we only center around that, we don't center on what we should be doing now. You may say, well, okay, where is this sermon going and why did you get there to begin with? Because we're going to be finishing out 1 Thessalonians and we're going to be in chapter 5 here in a little bit. But before you get to chapter 5, the second half of chapter 4, and really the beginning of chapter 5, is Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica about when Jesus comes again. Because they have been really worked up about this. It must have been a teaching that in those few weeks that Paul was there, and with the emphasis of Timothy being there and teaching and talking to them, this conversation must have somehow risen to the top. And they were struggling with, what is it going to be like when Jesus comes again? And what about those who have already died? What's happened to them? And so the ending of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 is encouraging that church in Thessalonica to say, let's move beyond this topic, understand its truth, but I want to finish out by telling you how to be ready and how to be active. And that's where we come to when we get our text that was so beautifully read for us just before I got up to preach. And it's also in your bulletin, and I would encourage you to center around those words as you just have some thought process throughout this week. If you have a bulletin lying around your house, every now and again you ought to pick it up and read through those verses and meditate on that, on what God is saying to you, through you, and through His Word. So we're going to open up, and I'm going to walk through these verses and I'm going to highlight a few things, but I'm going to put them in some categories. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin with verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Well, I'm not going to walk through every single one of these words because there's so much we could spend time in here and allow God to unpack it for us. But I want to just make one theme, and we're going to look at each of these. But I want to make one theme as we come through this. And the theme is this. We need to learn to be better encouragers. It is a divine guidance and a divine prompting through the Holy Spirit that you and I become encouraging disciples. Discouraging disciples happen. That does not mean you cannot share when you are down, when you are going through a bad time. That's not what I'm talking about. A discouraging disciple is the one who is really easy to figure out everything that is wrong with everybody else and with the worship and with the leadership and with the preacher and with the prayers and with the singing and with the communion talks. And they're willing to share all of that with you at any moment in time. Until we can set that aside and say, okay, how do I live now? What is God's calling for me to be active and to be ready? Paul's going to say to the church in Thessalonica, it starts by loving and encouraging one another. And these are not an easy thing to do, okay? So when you come to verse 12 through 13, you see that it is dealing with the leadership there. Now, whether that's the elders, whether that's ministry leaders, whether that's Timothy or other people who are leading in that congregation, he doesn't get specific. He just simply, he talks about those who labor among you, over you in the Lord, and admonish you. So we're obviously dealing with spiritual leaders here. There are people in this congregation, and some of those people are teaching little ones downstairs right now. Some of them have been teaching children in the hour by before. Some of them are more named leaders like our elders or ministry leaders or deacon. We have those within this congregation. But if we don't fit into one of those categories, so to speak, that doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility. The first responsibility, maybe not the first, a responsibility that we have within the body of Christ is to learn to not just respect, but lift up those who are in leadership position. It is not easy to be a leader. Even if you're not a leader within this congregation in some form or fashion, you might be a leader within a business world or within your company or even within your school or wherever you are, you might be seen as a leader. And you would understand that with leadership comes responsibility and the weight of that responsibility. Our shepherds of this congregation spend time talking with one another about how can we help the individuals within this congregation grow. Is there somebody in here, within this family, that for whatever reason is feeling alone or trapped or set aside? Have we perceived something, heard something, been told something by somebody in which they need our strength, our love, our support? I appreciate that about these shepherds within this congregation because they care about this flock. Paul's statement is, esteem them very highly. I don't quite know how you put all that into practicality. One of the things I still have to learn is even if I disagree with one of our shepherds or somebody else in the leadership of a committee or a ministry that they're doing, bad mouthing them or that particular ministry probably isn't helpful. It just isn't. Okay. So I could either keep it to myself. That's probably always good. Or I could offer to step in and help. Which is another good thing I could do. If I see a ministry that is lacking in some area, that I see a way that might be helpful, I could go to that ministry leader, to the people that are putting those things together and say, how could I help? You know, I was thinking about this particular ministry and I was really thinking about what's going on here. And I wonder if maybe I could help and then share some of the things that you were thinking about. Here's what I would tell you. I don't know a single ministry leader within this congregation that would turn back to you and say, we don't want your help. I don't know anybody in the church that would do that. In fact, what I find them doing is saying, wow, thank you. Please come help. That's what we need. We want your zeal. We want your passion. We want that excitement for Jesus Christ. So Paul says to the church there, you're worked up about this second coming and the topic of the second coming. But the difficulty is you're not living being ready. So here's some things you ought to do. Take your leadership and lift them up before God. Some of the loneliest people that I have met within the body of Christ. I'm not necessarily saying here at Glen Rock because I've been in multiple congregations. Is the leadership. Not just the leadership, but the leadership's family. And I'll tell you why. Because I was raised as a preacher's kid. I am a preacher, and our kids have gone through this. There are times the loneliest place to be is in public leadership. because the people that are around you that you love, they have a hard time seeing you as a friend because they do see you as a leader, which is good. But all of a sudden, there's a distance that is there. And that distance is often felt within the family. The wife or the children or even the husband themselves, depending upon who is the one in the leadership, feels that disconnect. Here is a challenge to you. My challenge to you is this, and it's not going to center just around leadership. Can I ask you before you leave today, if there's anybody within this congregation, and I'm not saying just the leaders, if there's anybody within this congregation that somehow is sitting really on your heart right now, your mind, of maybe something that they have dealt with, gone through, or just the joy that they're experiencing, would you go up to that person before you leave today and just let them know how much you appreciate them, their faith, their walk, their willingness to continue on in spite of, if it's a negative thing, or just share with them the joy of what God is doing and praise with them? Could you imagine if before we left today, how many of us do we have? Do you have a number yet? 97. If 97 of us couldn't leave the building without encouraging one person in their spiritual walk, 97 spiritual conversations that are encouraging before we left today. Could you imagine? Now, I know there's a little one being held back there that's about asleep. She might not be able to do that one, but we could probably get at least 50 out of us. Why is encouragement so important? Because feeling alone is so real. Because I can go to worship and still feel like it's just me in the crowd. Because I can sing the songs, but somehow my heart just isn't there. And I'm here and not here all at the same time. Paul says, encourage, love, be at peace with those who are among you. The second half of these verses here, and I've really got to watch my time. We urge you, brothers, to admonish, encourage, help, and be patient. Those four key words. Those are you and me with each other. We got leadership and we also have each other. This thought that you and I have a responsibility to one another is difficult when the other person needs to be spiritually challenged. Because that's when you really want to go to the elders and say, you guys need to talk to Rick. You guys need to talk to Carrie. You guys need to go talk to Steve. You need to talk to, and let them go deal with whatever the issue is. It's not what Paul says. We urge you, brothers, sisters, family, admonish the idle. You might have the best relationship with that person, to have the deepest conversation with that person. It might not be an elder or an elder's wife. It might not be the preacher or the preacher's wife. It might be you. And so Paul says to you, enter into life with this congregation. These are your brothers and sisters. And yes, I can be pretty harsh with my brother and my sister. Been down that road for 58 years. Well, my sister isn't 58, but I've been down it her whole life. And I have very little problem saying to my brother or my sister when I think that they are wrong on something, only hear me out, only because I really do care about my brother or my sister. So if I think that they are walking down a pathway that is not healthy or not good, I will have the conversation with them because I love them, because we grew up together, because we're family. Paul says, when did we lose that in the church? When do we lose family in the church? You're my brother. You're my sister. I got to watch time. Who needs to hear this? Everybody. Verses 16 and 18. 16 through 18. We get these bullet points, which are actually done in the imperative language. They are commands, which is more difficult than anything else. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We have the triad. Joy, prayer, gratitude. We have the triad. Always, without ceasing, in all circumstances. The commands thrown out at us in rapid fire by Paul through God is to rejoice, to pray, and to be grateful. How do you do that? It is because that is God's will for my life. Could I center most of my life on these three things? Yeah, I could. Because they are there to develop your character, who you are at your core. Okay. When he says rejoice always, it is not be happy always. It's not. I cry. I get sad. I have things happen. My children have difficulties in their life. It brings strain upon me. There are things that happen in other lives of people that I love deeply within this congregation, and it really deeply hurts, and it brings tears to my eyes. To say I'm always happy? No, I'm not. I'm not. But that isn't even what God asked me to do. I'm not going to sing it. I thought about it, but I'm not, because I'm not that good of a singer. At Whitehall, I used to sing with the kids every Sunday night before worship and every Wednesday night. They'd come up front. We would sit down together and we would sing, 5 or 10 minutes of songs. They would pick out the songs. We would just be together and we'd be singing. Okay. We didn't even need a hymnal for that. They knew all the words better than I did. And you probably know the song. Again, we're not going to sing it. I've got the joy, 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 joy. Where? 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 Okay, you know the song, right? Okay. Down in my heart to stay. I've got joy down in my heart because you can't take that away from me. You don't have that power. You have the power to transform my world, which may make me unhappy. But you don't have the power to take away the joy that comes through Jesus Christ. You don't have that. I've got that. I've been given that joy. So that joy cannot leave me no matter what is happening. So I can rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. What is that command and that bullet point is not our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then to make sure we've got it in the 21st century in Jesus' name, amen, because that wasn't put in scripture, but we have to add that one at the end. Okay. It is a life of fellowship with Jehovah. That's what it is. It is living every single moment of every single day in constant union with God. So you're driving down the road, but you've got a spirit within you that is looking at and seeing God. You're in a conversation with somebody and you're hearing what's going on in your life, but your heart is in prayer to God for that person because of what they were just sharing with you. They don't even know that internally you are praying. But you're right there lifting them up while you're having a conversation. And yes, you can multitask in your head. Yeah, you can do that. Pray without ceasing. It's just simply being in the constant communication and flow with God. That's what it is. giving thanks in all circumstances? I know that's hard for us. How do you say, I want to give thanks for Sam being in the hospital with a brain injury? Well, I bet you could take a look at the situation now and find a way to be thankful. I bet you could take a look at people's lives who have been touched by that and learn a way to be thankful. I can be thankful in every circumstance. And not because the circumstances are good, but it's because I know God is good. And that's why I'm thankful. So now you're driving down the road. I was just talking to someone before worship began. You're driving down the road and it's a beautiful thing outside right now. You're beginning to see the beginning of fall, but yet you still got some of the cornfields out there and there are some picturesque things. You're driving down. I drive every day from Hanover to this church building. I'm coming through Cadore State Park. It's gorgeous. Every single time is gorgeous. Okay? Is your first thought, I'd love to be able to pull over right now and take a picture? Or, hear me, is your first thought, thank you, God, for being such a wonderful artist in this world. God of all creation, Lord of all the earth. Wow, what you have made. Being thankful takes it away from you and it puts it back to God. That's what it does. The reason why I am thankful in all circumstances is because if not, I'm a self-centered person. That is where I get to. It's about me. Thankfulness says, no, it's not. It's about Him. And I'm turning my eyes to Him. Skip over a few more things. Let's finish this out because we're technically out of time. 19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. If you were a Jew and you heard this, my first century Jew and you heard this, my guess is you would be drawn to the tabernacle temple in the fire of God that was set there, that burning fire that was always there. To say to a Jew, let's go put out the fire in the temple. Could you imagine the horror that would bring to them? That is the fire of God. And you think it would be funny to go pour water on it? Paul says to the Christians in Thessalonica, don't dump water on the Spirit of God who is the fire of God that lives within you. Don't quench the Spirit. It tells me, number one, it tells me I can. It also tells me I shouldn't. But it also tells me I don't have a right to complain about not knowing God's will if I am dumping cold water all the time on the Spirit. I have got to learn to be led by the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit, to produce the fruit of the Spirit, to hear the Spirit, to be drawn by God into His Word. And really, that is where He takes this symbolism. Don't quench the Spirit. And the second thing is don't despise prophecy. He ties them together. I love having a Bible. My Bible has marks all over it. Pages turn pretty easily for me. Some of them got tape down at the bottom because I'm flipping pages and they tear. So I have to put a little bit of tape down there. This Bible is important to me. I don't want to lose it. I got notes written in the sides of my Bible. I've got verses underlined as I go through my Bible. I want to be a student of God's Word because that's the clearest voice I have of the Holy Spirit. It's the clearest voice. I'm not saying it's the only, I'm saying it's the clearest voice I have of the Holy Spirit. Do not despise. That's a harsh word. Prophecy. If I decide that God's word isn't enough for me, I'll get it by osmosis, so to speak. I'll get it by being around spiritual people. I understand. I really, really do understand. But my encouragement is, then spend time with a godly person who's opening their Bible and do it together with them. That would be my encouragement. Don't despise prophecy. Test everything. You can't test anything if you don't know God's word. You just don't even have the ability to do it. But as you get into God's word, as you're digging into that word, it becomes much clearer to you of what is evil and what is good. And there's both good and evil. And you can begin to say, okay, I'm going to do the good and I'm going to avoid every aspect, every form, every appearance, everything that even might pull me away. I'm going to abstain. I'm going to avoid those things. Because I want to live in harmony with the God of all creation. That's where I want to be. I want to live in fellowship. I want to live in constant communication. My prayer for each of us is that we live a blessed life. The elders and I have talked, and the elders came up with a wonderful idea. And that is to be more present with this congregation. And one of the ways they want to do that is to join with me here at the invitation song. So that if there is somebody who is in need of prayer, it might be just a private prayer that they could sit down and deal with immediately. It might be something that they need to walk with somebody. And while there may only be one elder up here with me, ready to receive anybody, all of our shepherds and their wives stand ready to receive anybody. Front, back, side. Pick your favorite place. They want to walk with you. They want to do what we just read in 1 Thessalonians 5. Be ready and be active. They want you to do that. If we can help encourage that walk, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?